Well, as Jack Nicholson said, I'm back. I heard that the four people in my absence did really, really well. I hope not too well. I hope we don't have emails demanding a change in speaker, but for the better or worse, you got me for the rest of the summer. So let's have a word of prayer and bless the food and thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for life and health. We don't want to take those for granted. I know so many people, Father, that are having health challenges right now, and they are the most thankful, the most grateful for your gifts that we can't get anywhere else. I thank you for the food, the fellowship we enjoy as Christians. Pray you'll open our hearts, open our minds to the things you want us to absorb today. Christ, I pray. Amen. If this is your first time or you're not, I haven't been in High Point in a long time, I've been on a four-week sabbatical. A sabbatical. Sometime during the innumerable plane rides and listening to audiobooks, I got a line from James Bond. I can't even give you the source, but he had a tragedy in his life in this fictional novel, and they gave him a 4 weeks extended recuperative leave. So he's on the south of France, and of course he meets a woman, and the woman says, "Are you enjoying your vacation?" To which James Bond replies, "It's not a vacation. It's a sabbatical." Okay, so just remember that when I'm giving you all these slides and giving you these stories. It's not a vacation. It's a sabbatical. My church allows this once every 7 years for me to kind of recharge and research. And the last time, 7 years ago, we went to southern Italy and did the whole Rome thing and did a lot of research. And you've seen a lot of pictures in here from that trip. You're going to see a lot more from this trip as well. I did northern Europe. And as I mentioned before I left, it coincided with our 40th wedding anniversary. So we, at our personal expense, booked a 10-day cruise to the Baltic. And so you're going to be getting some slides and things over the next 3 or 4 weeks. I have to tell you, today of the four is probably the least interesting. So I'm glad you're already here. I don't have to sell this to you, okay? This is the Scandinavian countries. Next week is Russia. The week after that is Germany. And the week after that's China. I'm going to give you a lot more exciting stories from China than I will from Finland, all right? But today we're going to look at Finland, Sweden, Copenhagen, and what we learned there. I visited 8 countries during the sabbatical, 2 special administrative districts of China. You know, I grew up in an era when the Iron Curtain and the Bamboo Curtain were facts of life. And the thought that I would ever even visit Russia or China, much less in the same week. You might have told me I was going to visit Mars and I would have believed it more easily. But in fact, we were in St. Petersburg, and a week later we were in Beijing. So it's a really interesting trip. We had 12 different flight connections we had to make. We had a 10-night cruise, and then we got to see our kids in Hong Kong. So overall, you know, we came back just praising the Lord. You get a sprained ankle on day one of a 30-day sabbatical when you're going to walk 2 and 3 miles every day, and it ruins the whole thing. Well, we didn't. You know, we didn't get Teresa disease. We didn't get sprained ankle. We didn't get sick. We never missed one flight, one excursion, one planned thing. Like to kill us sometimes. I mean, we got by several nights with 3 and 4 hours sleep, but God was good. And I'm still trying to get over jet lag. Let's look at Scandinavia for a second and the overarching verse for this whole series the next 4 weeks. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So that's the overarching verse. What's God doing in these places? I'm going to show you pictures of churches and pictures of castles and pictures of the Great Wall. And there are a lot of interesting tourist things. But really, we want to see what God is doing. David Platt uses a story of the 3 kinds of ships. And it was interesting as we sailed in toward the end of our cruise to Kiel Harbor. It was sail week. Once a year, they do a huge sailing regatta in Kiel Harbor of Germany. Largest regatta in the world. 5,000-6,000 sailors from like 50 or 60 different countries. And there were 4-masted clipper ships. And there were all kinds of stuff. It was an amazing tableau. But David Platt says, generally speaking, in a harbor, you can see three kinds of ships. You can see cruise ships, and we saw a lot of them besides our own. Let me just tell you, if you've never been cruising, it's all about pleasure. Not just eating, you know, but I mean, you've got hot and cold running servants, you've got buffet lines, you've got chocolate buffet at midnight, you've got all, typically a person gains a pound for every night they're on a cruise. I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. And so everything you want, I mean, you want us to shine your shoes, you want us to make your bed, you want us to do this or that. It's all about you. It's all about pleasure. That's a cruise ship. And so it was neat for a 40th wedding anniversary, but don't start thinking that the Christian life is a cruise ship, you know? And a lot of Christians see it that way. It's all about me. What does this church offer? What kind of music do they have? How can they minister to my family? All those are they're not bad questions. But at the end of the day, God didn't call us to spend our time on this earth on a cruise ship. Another ship in a harbor is a cargo ship. Cargo ship's about one thing. It's about making money, all right? It's about doing business. It's about, the bottom line. And unfortunately, a lot of even Christians go through life thinking they're on a cargo ship. They think it's all about making money, having a job, getting promoted. Church is kind of a sideline. The Bible's interesting, but they're on a cargo ship. They're on a business venture. They're about making money. There's a third kind of ship, and I saw cruise ships, I saw cargo ships. There was a third kind of ship in Kiel Harbor that was kind of interesting, and the harbor works there in Kiel. They produce a lot of boats for a lot of different countries. They were working on two guided missile destroyers for the Israeli Navy. Those are different kinds of ships, okay? Those are different kinds of mandates. When you step foot on a cruise ship, it's all about you. What can we do for you, Mr. Self? Is there anything you need? You tell us, we'll bring it. That's a cruise ship. Cargo ship, it's all about being busy and making money and the bottom line. But a warship, you're called to a mission. You're called to make a difference for your country. You're called to be willing to lay down your life, and your comfort, your convenience takes on secondary importance to the mission that that ship is entitled to do. Well, let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, we as Christians are called to be on warships, not cruise ships. We are called to be a part of a mission to make a difference in this world. So I hope that kind of comes through as I talk about these things. I'll refer to the cruise ship. I'll refer to the fun we had. But I want you to understand, I tried to see it through the eyes of one called to a mission as a spiritual soldier. First of all, we got in Copenhagen for three nights, and it was kind of a discovery of roots. We went to the National Museum in Copenhagen, and they had a big display, as you might imagine, in Denmark, on the Vikings. This is the first written mention of Vikings in world history. The Anglo-Saxon Chronicles, 793 AD. It's from a monastery. Soon there followed a great famine, and after that, in the same year, the herring of the heathen miserably destroyed God's church in Lindisfarne by rapine and slaughter. That's a Viking raid, and those were really common in northern and, eastern England. The Vikings kind of came to power, but that's the first written word in the world on the Vikings and their effect. The Vikings, this whole museum, we saw Viking boats and we saw armor and weapons and all that kind of stuff. Vikings have kind of gotten in the popular conscience. I mean, it's always been there. I was drawing little dragon-headed ships when I was an elementary school kid, so that people have always been interested in them. History Channel did a series called The Vikings, and a lot of interest in that. Of course, Thor, I mean, who doesn't like this ripped, blonde-haired guy with a hammer, you know? And so the movies and all of that, they've gotten a lot of interest in the Vikings. Two things just in terms of self-discovery and roots. I went into the National Museum and just on the streets of Copenhagen, and both Bonnie and I came to the same conclusion pretty quickly. All these guys look like our sons. I mean, they're tall, they're blonde-headed, you know. And so when I went into the Viking Museum and I saw that the Vikings actually colonized northern England and my ancestors came from northern England, then I kind of went on Wikipedia and did a search, and I'd seen this before, but now I'm convinced that it's true. Self as a surname is not because my ancestors were selfish, okay? I mean, you know, you get baker because they baked, and, you know, traitor, you know. But I've always thought, boy, I must have had really a creep back there sometime in the day. And so self, actually, and I love this, it is a contraction of sea wolf, self. And so they were Vikings. And when I looked at the genetic similarity, I thought, you know, that probably makes a lot of sense. Some of my ancestors probably were in on that raping and slaughter, you know. But thankfully, something happened in about the 900s. Notice the date on this, 793. In about the 900s, next slide, there became a conversion to Christianity. Let me read a couple of things. That's pretty small. It says there became a change in belief from the Norse gods, you know, Odin and Loki and all those things that are in the movies. The change in belief from the Norse gods to Christianity in the 900s. In 965, King Harald Bluetooth, think about how he got his name, King Harald Bluetooth raised the Jellingstone as a monument. This is a quotation from this display here. A monument to his parents, to his unification of Denmark, and the introduction of Christianity. And upon the same ground, he built a church and reburied his father beneath it. It was a discovery of roots of how Christianity came into the Scandinavian countries. Let me just ask you the question. If you were in one of those monasteries in England where these Vikings came aboard and you were just abhorred at the raping and slaughter, would you in turn turn around and go back and try to evangelize them? I mean, that was a bold person, right? The monks that went from England to Denmark and Sweden and Finland. I'm going to tell you about one in a little bit. Sir Henry was the first missionary to Finland, and he was martyred. And I'm sure that was the story of a lot of these guys. But it has been the reaction of Christians throughout the ages not to resent in anger, but to evangelize in love. And that has been our compulsion. That has been the guiding thing. I had a guy in my office yesterday, and he said, you know, I'm dealing with feelings of bitterness, and it's a family thing. I just feel like part of my family is doing my other family wrong. And I said, you know, it's easy to try to get revenge. It's easy to try to get payback. But historically, Christians have turned the other cheek. Historically, Christians, when assaulted by anger, fear, fierceness, have responded by the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see the results of that in this testament that this king, Harald Bluetooth, basically acknowledged that Christianity replaced the Norse gods. Very interesting kind of a subject of roots for me in Copenhagen. This is a church in Copenhagen called the Church of the Holy Ghost. In 1590 AD, I saw churches going back to the 14th century, the 13th century, the 12th century. As I say, Christianity was probably introduced somewhere in the 900s in this area. And so you see a Christian tradition in this area that goes back. You look at the flags of this, of Sweden, of Denmark, and you see the cross very prominently displayed in those flags. You see a city of steeples. You see a city of cathedrals. And this church, it's beautiful on the inside as well as the outside, but it's a testament to the Christian tradition that goes back far exceeding the very length of our country. I mean, we talk about 1776 being so far ago. 975 was pretty much predating that. In Finland, for instance, 90% of the people are registered Lutheran. It's kind of like Germany and Finland. You got the same thing on your tax record. You have to say, am I Catholic or am I Lutheran or am I Protestant? And part of your taxes actually go to support those churches. So they know kind of where everybody fits. Now, do they go to church? Not necessarily. I saw a church in Parvo, a little city north of Helsinki, that the city was, it goes back to the 13th century. I saw one in Tallinn, Estonia, that goes back to the 12th century. So there are a lot of old churches there. But unfortunately, and those of you who've toured Europe know that most old churches, you have to buy a ticket and you have to pay admission, and it's a museum. It's not an active house of worship. There's a Christian tradition. There are Christian symbols, but you don't see a lot of Christian activity and a lot of Christian worship. The third thing I wanted to just share with you, and this is kind of the bulk of what I wanted to share, is the difference between a form of godliness and actual spirituality. Copenhagen's known as the City of Spires. It's kind of interesting architecturally. We saw this in Helsinki. We saw this in Stockholm. We saw this in St. Petersburg, that there's not a lot of skyscrapers at the city center. You look over the old town, the city center, and there's steeples everywhere. And what was the purpose of those steeples originally? Does anybody know? They point to God. They're reminders of the worshipers that it's not about us. It's pointing to God. And so as I look kind of from the balcony of this cruise ship across these cities, I saw steeples everywhere. And it just broke my heart because I realized those steeples are pointing to God, but most people are looking to their own lives. They're looking to their work. They're looking, a lot like North America. They are totally involved in what they're doing. So I've got three things really in closing. How can you pray for Scandinavia? How can you pray for, we didn't go to Norway, but obviously Sweden and Finland and Norway and Denmark, all those Scandinavian countries. Number one, I think, for connectivity to believers. I had dinner with a businessman here in Houston, and just, you know, I was kind of talking about getting back from this, and he said, you know, David, he said, right now, an entrepreneur from America with a good business idea can go to one of those Scandinavian countries and get an interview, get a sit-down, face-to-face meeting, maybe not with cabinet-level ministers, but one step right below. They are hungry, eager to know about business in America. Kind of interesting. They have this long tradition of socialism. They're wanting to hear about capitalism. I found this in China too. We are in capitalism and we're going pell-mell towards socialism, you know? So it's kind of interesting that the cross currents that are going on here. But he works with a guy and a crew, which is Campus Crusade for Christ, my friend that I had dinner with. And he said, right now, this whole idea of business for transformation is really taking hold in Northern Europe. The business people, Christian business people, right here in Houston, Texas, are getting an audience with those people overseas. And so one prayer request I think that you have, that we have, is that the Christians are not just on a cargo ship going to Northern Europe, or on a cruise ship going to Northern Europe, but can leverage those kinds of positions into an influence for Jesus Christ, an influence for Christianity. Finland, is interesting to me, is the main conduit of goods and services into Russia. You'd think it'd be through Poland, but I mean, there's this four-lane road going from Helsinki to St. Petersburg, and when the wall came down, I mean, the Russian cars are just junk. I mean, in St. Petersburg, I saw, I think, one rusted out Lada, you know, the whole time I was there. There were Audis and Mercedes and Saabs and lots of cars in St. Petersburg, no Russian cars. And the Russians have kind of a distrust of the banking system. One tour guide told us that, you know, number one, they charge exorbitant interest rates, and number two, you may not get your money back. So most people just keep their money in bags. You know, they just keep it in the mattress. And they're big savers. The only way they can get an apartment is just save up and pay for it. They don't like mortgages. They don't like payments. And so the lady said that when the wall came down and Russians were first allowed to come into Sweden, two things happened. She said, first of all, the auto dealers in Helsinki had these Russians coming in wanting to buy cars, and when they brought out the loan documents, they brought up duffel bags full of cash. They had never seen that before in Helsinki, you know, before. But I mean, it's like a bag of cash, and we're going to buy this car. She said one time on this little short one-hour drive from Helsinki up to Porvoo, she said they saw 100 car haulers headed north to Russia in that 1 hour drive, 100 car haulers. So this is a tremendous conduit through the Scandinavian countries for goods and services into Russia. And I think a prayer can be, along with the goods and services, along with the business ideas, that the gospel can flow along those same lines. Pray for the connectivity of business people who are evangelical Christian. I'm not confining that just to America. There are a lot of committed folks in Europe, committed folks around the world, but pray for that connectivity on this. All of a sudden, the iron curtain is down. Now is the gospel going to flow across there? Second prayer request I'd have for you is for Christian leaders to champion evangelism. One thing that just kind of stood out to me, and it is a conviction in my own life as well, is that we tend to value many times the temporal over the eternal. In other words, we look at temporal needs, and they're great humanitarian causes in these Scandinavian countries. Red Cross is big. You got the Nobel Peace Prize. You've got a lot of humanitarian stuff. Let me tell you, the people in Copenhagen were the nicest people of any city I've ever been around. I mean, they all speak English, first of all. That's a great thing, And so I never had anybody rude to me, not even a waiter, they were all nice and helpful. And if I had a question, just a person on a train platform, they were just always very, very helpful, very, very friendly. I probably saw 10,000 bicycles, never saw a bike lock. I rode buses and trains and metros, was never asked for a ticket. They just assume you're going to get a ticket. One time that was just totally amazing to me, I'm at a crosswalk of this busy street, and there's obviously a red person there. I'm not supposed to walk. But I do what everybody in Houston does. I look down the street. There's no cars coming. Look down the street. There's no cars coming. I start to step out into the street, and there's this peer pressure of no one's with me. And I thought, okay, I guess I better wait, But there's a tremendous amount of respect for the law, a respect for obedience. And I think, these are the nicest people in the world. They live in clean houses. They drive clean cars. They have great surroundings. It's a wonderful place. I enjoy their pastries. But are they going to heaven? There's a tremendous value of the temporal over the eternal. There are a lot of good things going on, but maybe not the best thing going on. And so pray that God would lift up churches and lift up Christian leaders in that area, as well as in America, to champion eternal values over temporal values. The last thing is just pray for the churches in Scandinavia. There are a lot of wonderful pastors there that love the Lord, a lot of wonderful Christians there that love the Lord. We had a pastor in Evangelism Explosion, one of our full-time leaders in Uzbekistan that was thrown into prison for witnessing to the gospel. I mean, we like to think that everybody's nice in the whole wide world and you can do everything there that you can do, in Bel Air, and you can't. So he's in prison, and I'm seeing pictures of him, three kids at home, he's in prison, his only crime was sharing the gospel. When we finally sprung him, and as a member of the board, I don't ask a lot of questions of how we got him out of that prison, but I assume there was a deficit in our checking account, perhaps. But we got him out of that prison. The church that took him in was a church in Finland. Uzbekistani, him, his three kids, his wife, they had no money, they had no house, they had no place to live. And this church in Finland took him in, adopted him, cared for him. There are people over there who love the Lord. And we just simply need to pray for them, pray for a church, a country, a region that has a form of godliness. But the second part of 2 Timothy 3 says, but denies the power thereof. Has a form of godliness. They've got the spires. They've got the crosses on the flags. They've got all the churches that you pay your, 5 kroner and you can get in and tour the church. They've got the form of godliness. But there's no power. There's no revival. There's no sense of awakening. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the latter days, people will be lovers of self. That's a contraction of sea wolf, by the way. They'll be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. I mean, what a description of America, certainly today, but also for people throughout the world who have a form of godliness. They've got the vestiges going back to the 10th century of godliness, Christianity, love for God, love for Jesus. They've got the vestige. They've got all the external symbols, but they're denying the power thereof. I was sitting in a little train compartment with a guy for 3 hours, so I got a chance to talk to him. And I mean, I was always looking for a chance to opportunity to just kind of raise the flag for Christianity, to just see where people were. He's an older guy. He's older than me. I mean, that's really old. And he you know, found out he's a school teacher, taught drama on a high school level. So we get through, and his English is very good. And so we get through the whole, how are you doing and what's going on? And I said, I thought, okay, well, I'll just see kind of where. I said, you go to church any place? No. I said, do you ever go to, have any interest in that at all? No. I mean, he was just shut me off cold. So I kind of backed up and turned around. Come to find out, as a young person, he said, I won every attendance pin in Sunday school that they gave away. It wasn't like he was, never had any knowledge of church, but he, as a child, had been very, very dedicated, very, very involved. Now he didn't go at all. And I said, you know, kind of in microcosm, that's a picture of the whole area. In the past, very dedicated to Christ. Now, no one goes at all. Pray for that. God is doing some great things. I talked to our VP for Europe and got some stories for him. And there are little sparks, little lights lighting up all over Europe. But I want to see them come together into a blaze of evangelism. Pray with me about that right now. Father, I thank you so much for the things that I got to experience, the things I got to see, but also the tremendous prayer needs that burden me with parts of the world to which I'd never been, people that I had never seen and will probably never see again. But Father, you said in your word that you love every single one of them. And Father, it is your will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Help us through prayer, help us through our influence, help us through our support to make a difference in our part of the world and in every part of the world to which we have influence. In Christ's name I pray, amen. God bless. You're dismissed. See you next week. We'll talk about Russia next week.